Well, great day today. What a great day to be alive. I mean that. I really think it's a great day to be alive. We're in John's Gospel, chapter 19. So you can be locating John's Gospel, chapter 19 in your Bible, and we will pick up our message there. One of the things that I thought about in just by way of introduction, I was thinking about the significance of the cross. And how do we want to represent the Lord, and how do we represent the Lord? How do we represent the cross? How do we represent our relationship with Jesus Christ? And, you know, I was thinking of how much goes on around us aspiring to be relevant, you know, this desire to be relevant. Now, personally, I believe that the Word of God is very relevant. I think we've found that when we've been traveling through the Old Testament, those of you who have been with us on Wednesday evenings, you know, we've found Jesus on every page, and it's been a fascinating time together, and it will continue to be, just as we discuss the goodness of the Lord from the New Testament on Sunday mornings. But, you know, one of the things that's interesting to me, we read through Acts, and we find as Paul gets to Athens, and he's, you know, in this metropolitan area, and it's just all these things happening. And this is where we get that message, you know, the Mars Hill message. And we've talked about the Mars Hill message. And it's very culturally very relevant. It had a lot of significance. And it was things, you know, and he spoke about the unknown God. You know, that's the one I want to talk to you about. And it was powerful. There's no doubt about it. It is considered one of the best messages ever preached. Without conversion. Unfortunately, we find no conversion in that message. Paul, leaving there, did not plant a church. And you know what Paul did when he got to Corinth? I'll read to you what he did. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I think sometimes we lose sight of the real significance of the cross. We can miss the significance of what Jesus really did in suffering on the cross and taking your sin and my sin upon himself and providing for us such a great salvation, such a wonderful salvation. We can spend all our time, all our energies trying to be relevant and trying to, you know, use just the right metaphors and just the right things that will just grab the heart. And I'm for it. I want to teach and preach and proclaim the gospel in a way that connects with people's hearts. Absolutely. I mean, I have a burning desire for that. But I also know that it needs to be centered around Jesus Christ, him crucified, him resurrected. Paul went right back to the basics. After that message, after seeing what happened, after watching what didn't happen, he went right back when he got to Corinth, when he got there, and he just went right back to the basics of Christianity, and that is the cross. That's where it all comes together. Everything comes together at the cross. He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And that is speaking specifically of the testimony of God, which is the resurrection itself. The cross and the resurrection. This is what we want to proclaim. This is what we want to talk about. I read on further. That was out of 1 Corinthians. I read on a little further in 2 Corinthians. And I find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I find Paul spending all this time doing these things, serving the Lord, and it was not easy. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure," and stripes were lashings or whippings. In other words, he was whipped so many times he couldn't remember how many times he'd been beaten. You know, most of the time, most of us remember when we've got a good whooping. You know, you can pretty much remember in school when somebody beat on you. I mean, you can remember when you had a good whooping. "In stripes above measure." I'm really not even sure I can remember anymore. "In prisons more frequent, in deaths often." people that were with him, people around him, would die. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one, so 39 lashings, 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That doesn't sound good. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 3 times, not once. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. And that was just hanging onto a piece of wood, bobbing around. Radical. In journeys, often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. And we've talked about this before, but perils means fear of physical death. That's what perils means. So in each of those events, there were times where he just believed that it was potentially going to lose his life. In weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. For the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And he goes on and he starts talking then about the strength was really found when he was in difficult times because he relied on the Lord. Is today a day? Is today the day? Is this time in which we live a time where we should pursue only the things that concern our personal comforts? Is today that day? Is the world in which we live so awesome and so full of God that it doesn't need you and I to be representatives of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the cross? I look at Paul the Apostle and I think, man, that guy so inspires me. And I think of what is it that motivates the guy? And it's just his love for the Lord. And we'll talk about that as we get through the message today. But I wanted to set the stage so you could see and think through and be aware that it's not always easy, is it? Really, being a believer. And the things that make for your discomfort, are you really discomforted that much? Well, I didn't get quite as much rest as I'd like to have. Okay. We had soup last night. I really wanted pizza. I mean, that's not suffering for the Lord. We've got to regroup our thinking a little bit, because in our Western mindset, we think of things so differently than what Paul the Apostle would have thought. He went out to the known world, and there's nothing wrong with having things or enjoying things. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if we're going to really move forward and continue to move forward in the Lord, it's not always going to be easy. It's just not always going to be easy. When I read Paul's life, I don't know. I just being out, and I've been out on boats and stuff in the ocean. I've not been shipwrecked, thank God. I don't desire to be shipwrecked. I want nothing to do with being shipwrecked. I'd just probably panic myself to death. But, you know, I've just been in big surf. I've been in a lot of conditions that were, you know, adverse in situations like that. I just look at some of these things that he's been through, and the beatings that he took. And it's all because he loved the Lord and because he had this driving force within him to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. And we have to really think through whether we're going to just kind of actually reach out and maybe say something to our neighbor about that we're Christians. Just across the street, around the corner, kitty corner from us. We're just a little bit, well, you know, I don't want to make them uncomfortable. Really? Really? Is it really that we don't want to make them uncomfortable, or we're too uncomfortable? See, I think it's a cop-out. And I think we really need to rethink Christianity today, because I don't think it's just something about trying to say something that's relevant, that's going to tickle and make everybody feel warm and fuzzy. I don't think the Lord's called us to that in this day in which we live. I watched on the news 2 different shootings this morning. In our city here, 2 different shootings, all retaliation for other shootings and things that were going on. Can we do nothing? I mean, I guess we can do nothing. Is that our conclusion? Or certainly not, man. We can pray. We can certainly do all that we can to convey the gospel and the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. We don't have to do nothing. And that's what's exciting to me. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We can proclaim out the truth. And that's what excites me about some of the things that we're involved in the ministry here and some of the things we get to be a part of. And I really, it thrills me beyond belief because it's going to send out a message of hope. And that's exciting to be a part of the cross. It represents our love and what Jesus, how much Jesus loves us and this world around us. So John, as he continues to finish out his message, his letter, his gospel, as he recounts the things that took place on this day of the crucifixion itself. And remember, we left off with Peter kind of blowing it and kind of failing, and then we saw them wanting the robber instead of Jesus set free because it was kind of a tradition that they'd release someone. So then Pilate, in verse 1 of chapter 19, took Jesus and scourged him. And so this was that lashings that he would receive. Again, it's 39 stripes, so it's 40 stripes less one. So it's 39 beatings. You know, it's a cat of nine tails, so it's got all this lead woven in to these strands of leather, and it's got lead shards of glass and different things woven in, very sharp and very, just would tear the back of the skin and would, you know, just to leave them pretty much completely vulnerable once the skin was torn. Why would they do this? The Romans did this to get people to cop to a crime. That was what they did. Okay, and usually after a few lashings, you know, as your skin's getting torn from you and stuff, you're just going to come clean. Yep, did it. You know, it was me. And they solved tons of crimes that way. The problem was Jesus didn't commit any crime. And so as he's receiving these lashings, he takes all 39 lashes. He's got nothing to cop to. He's got nothing to say. And yet, in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "By his stripes we are healed," as Isaiah spoke. By his stripes we're healed. That tearing of his flesh brought healing to you and to me. And what a blessing that is. That broken body that received that can bring healing to us. And you say, well, wait a minute. I prayed for healing and I wasn't healed. I prayed for my friend. They weren't healed. Why does God heal some and others not? Well, we forget sometimes that God is still sovereign also. Think of the things that Paul, that part I was reading, Paul went on to say about this thorn that he had in the flesh. And he pleaded with the Lord, "Lord, man," three different times he pleaded with God to deliver him. And God carried him through it instead of taking it from him. Again, it's a mindset. It's an embracing. It's not about your comfort and my comfort. It's about God's purpose being fulfilled. Think of what Jesus is going through. And it's the fulfillment of a purpose. God's doing something in and through sometimes our discomfort and our struggles. God's doing something in and through those times that might prove to be a huge blessing, not only to us, but others around us. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put it on him, a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know I find no fault in him." As far as he's concerned, as far as the Roman government's concerned, as far as their perspective, they can't find, there's no crime. This guy's done nothing. Jesus has done nothing wrong. That's Pilate's view. He's speaking out his personal conscience right then. I find no fault in him. And then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Now, you know, it wasn't just a little rosebush thorns. You've seen some of the things from the nettles that are there. The needle's about this long, you know, and it's just, and they wove this thing together and just pressed it into his skull. you know, so then more blood's oozing out all over. How he can lose much more than he's already lost, I don't know. He's beaten beyond recognition. And now they put this on. They have this purple robe, you know, saying, mocking him like he's royalty. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." This is all he can say. He says, "Look, basically, man, will you look at this guy? He shouldn't even be able to stand. He's beaten beyond recognition, and he shouldn't even be able to stand." And I think that's a powerful statement. Guys, you want a role model? You want somebody that you can follow and look up to? Man, there's a man's man, that's for sure. Jesus being able to withstand that. He wasn't some little mamby-pamby guy. He's standing, and Pilate is even just taken back by it. "Behold the man." "Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' They want him dead and gone away. Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.'" He's like, "Hey, I'm telling you, I don't want to have anything to do with this." And the Jews, and you remember, we've talked about this before, but Pilate was under a lot of scrutiny. The Roman government, there's already been some problems there. And they told him, "Look it, dude, if you have any more," I'm paraphrasing, of course. He says, "Look it, if there's any more problems, if there's any more things going on there in Jerusalem, we're going to replace you, dude. You're not going to have your position of power. You're not going to be in that role anymore because it's not working out. You're not doing a good job anymore." And so he's wanting to keep this thing under control. There's a lot of pressure now, and there's a lot of political pressure. The Jews answer him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again to the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Isn't it funny? Oftentimes, others come and they will sit in the judgment seat and scrutinize what you and I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. When really, who's sitting in what judgment seat? Pilate's the one that's really sitting there. He's the one, you know, projecting as if he's in charge of everything. But see, there's something that's in charge of everything. It's the Lord of hosts, commander of all the forces of the universe, that sits and rules and reigns over all things. And Pilate's really the one that's on trial, really, not Jesus. What's Pilate going to do? That's the thing. That's really the question. What are other people that we interact with going to do with the person of Jesus Christ? That's really the question. If you and I have made our decision for the Lord, the question now really goes to them. You and I aren't on trial. We've made our decision. You see, it's what are others going to do with the person of Jesus Christ? But see, the world thinks differently, don't they? "Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." He says, "You're not really in control like you think you are." And isn't that true? Don't you find that to be true so many times? You know, the best laid plans. You know, we get these big things going and we figure out how we're going to do this and accomplish that and this and that and blah, 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 you know, and then all of a sudden, kibosh, you know, God puts the kibosh on it and then you realize, okay. And the way God uses things to humble us and to keep us in the right mindset. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend." And again, now there's this crowd pressure. And how many times is there when we can feel the pressure? Think of the pressure that, you know, our world puts on us today to conform to worldly mindsets that are not in line with the God's word at all, with a biblical perspective. "You are not Caesar's friend if you let this man go. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar," because they believed in, you know, Caesar worship and that he was the ruler and that he was to be worshiped as God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in a place called the pavement. You know, it's just an open area out in amongst all the people where he was going to proclaim make his declaration about the situation. And now it was the preparation day of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he had said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Gosh. And then they delivered him to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Basically, Pilate caved under the pressure, didn't he, of the crowd. The mob pushed, and he caved. Think of the pressure, the political pressure, and the different types of pressure that our world is pressing in on us, trying to get us to conform to certain mindsets and certain ways, trying to get us to see it in a different perspective than the Lord's perspective. And he, bearing his cross, went to a place called the Place of the Skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, or Calvary, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. And you remember in other Gospels we've talked about the two thieves, one on either side of him. And now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, all three major languages of their time. The Hebrew, the religious language, Greek, the language of the philosophers, and Latin, the political language. Man, he covered all the bases. I'm going to get it out there and let it be known. Therefore, the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews," but that he said, "I am the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Well, good for him. At least he didn't cave on that one too, huh? You know, just the pressure of people pushing in and trying to get us to think different than what we know God's word would say. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now, the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said, therefore, among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore, the soldiers did these things." And this is, again, John is bringing it back to the word and just the original writings and just saying, hey, this is part of what was exactly supposed to happen. What I think is funny, interesting, not funny, humorous, but funny, interesting, is that here's the soldiers. They're watching the Lord, Jesus Christ, be crucified. It's being done right in front of them. They're a part of this whole process, and they're playing games. They're casting lots. You know, you start thinking about that, you muse on that a little bit, and you realize, man, how many people just play games around the cross? You know, and it's really, why does that happen? Because they're not seeing the cross for what really is happening on the cross and what the cross really represents and how it can really impact all of eternity. And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that's speaking of John, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. There's so much in that. There's so much to talk about. But one of the things that's just so wonderful is Jesus' interest and concern for his mom and for this life. He was concerned for her, what was going to happen to her, and that she would be cared for. And he wanted to make sure that that would be taken care of. What a great example. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," or tetelestai. It's not just finished like we read the word finished. It's a little more involved than that. It's perfection and completion to perfection. It's a little more involved than just finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This statement, "It is finished," the work that the Father had sent him to do was complete, perfectly complete. Not partway complete, not that we can, this isn't, don't you find yourselves, seriously, brothers and sisters, it's our humanity. We have a desire to be a part of our own salvation. It's just a propensity we have. We want to be connected to it, and therefore we do these works, these endeavors, these efforts to try and make ourselves right before God. When God says, no, it was a finished work on the cross. You're made right because you receive that finished work of what Jesus did on the cross. That is the grace of God. That is the mercy of God, the goodness of God. As we just receive that, as we walk in that, as we know that, we are beneficiaries of that day. Thursday evening, the preparation day. The Sabbath is going to start, you know, in the evening on Friday. So he's crucified. They're preparing for the Sabbath. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Well, why would they break their legs? Okay, it's pretty straightforward, but the cross itself, as the arms were, the hands were pinned, and the feet were pinned to the base, as it, you're hanging there, ultimately, you just can't keep pushing yourself up. You lose your ability to keep pushing yourself up. And ultimately, on the cross, it's suffocation that really is what is the death, is that ultimately you just can't keep yourself up anymore by pushing up. So they'd snap the legs, and then they for sure drop down, and they ultimately suffocate. And so this, it's gruesome. It's a horrible way to die, one of the worst known to man. And they asked that they might break the legs. It would assure that this would be done, because the Jews, they want this taken care of. They want Jesus done away with. And so they asked that these legs might be broken. The soldiers came, broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And this is the double checking to make sure that there was death for sure. It would pierce right up below the ribcage, up by the heart. They'd pierce right through. And it, as it ruptured, it came out water and blood. And this is really, it's talking about a ruptured heart or a broken heart. And that's what Jesus died of, a ruptured heart. Man, what a great statement for us. His love displayed, his love for you, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because he loves you, because he loves me. You know, I know it's kind of a little bit gruesome reading through this and stuff, but we're going to get to some really good spots here in just a minute where we can kind of wrap up and kind of walk away with something, really something that's going to help us, I think, in our journey with the Lord. In verse 35, "And he who was seen has testified, and his testimony is true." And this is John. He's saying, hey, I saw this. I'm testifying this. My testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. And what is the purpose? Why does he repeat this? Why should this story be repeated continually? So that you may believe. And I even think as Christians, we need to be reminded that Christianity, This name by which we are called, did not come cheap. It came at the cost of a life, the life of the Son of God, that we might have life. We were bought at a price, and it wasn't cheap. It wasn't something just disposable. You and I were bought with much pain, with much suffering, but because of the joy, because he might know you. And he might have a relationship with you, and you, in turn, might have a relationship with the Father. That's the core of this. "For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they've pierced." And again, this reinforcing that same context of scripture. as they had pierced his side, and as they came to him, and he was already gone, and so there is he had already given up his spirit, and so there was no need to break his bones. Not a bone of his was broken. Interesting. Not a bone of Jesus was broken. You know, one of the things that's fascinating when you start studying through this, you know, all the blood originates out of the bone, in your bone marrow. It's an interesting thing that all of it is reproduced and is developed all inside the bone. And you just muse on that a little bit and think about it, that not a bone would be broken, that there would be a continuous flow of his blood for you and for me forever and ever, that we might continue to walk in that grace and mercy that was shown toward each of us on the cross. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but of course undercover, you know about the undercover disciples, he was one secretly. Ultimately, there are none. God hasn't called us to be undercover for the Lord. That's an interesting challenge. I remember giving my heart back to the Lord, and I was so messed up that I just didn't want to say anything to other people because I was so messed up. I thought, man, I just don't have anything to say, so I just didn't say anything, you know, for just a little while. It was just a week or two. You know, I just didn't say much to anybody. And even then, I was very cautious because I figured, man, if somebody couldn't see that there was something different, I got nothing to say anyway. There's not much to talk about. But I realized, as I read through the Word, I started realizing, well, you know, the light of God within us isn't there's not a basket supposed to be put over it. We're supposed to be able to, the light's supposed to come out, you know, and supposed to be. And I think it's true. A lot of times we want to go undercover. And listen, he said, for fear of the Jews, for fear of the pressure that would take place. But he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus, good old Nick at night, remember him? Who came first to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound him in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Isn't it interesting that they wrap him with linen, which is the same, you remember when at Yom Kippur, when the high priest would go in behind the veil. You remember, we've studied this in the Wednesday Nighters. Do you remember this? They go behind the veil. The high priest once a year goes behind the veil. And he's wearing only the linen, just like all the other priests. No different. He's just dressed just like all the other priests when he goes behind the veil. And he's representing all of the Israel as he goes behind the veil. He's got a rope tied to him, little pomegranate things around the base of him, just in case things go bad. And he goes in to sprinkle the blood. And Jesus now here, wrapped in these strips of linen. Now in the place where he was crucified was a garden, and in the garden was a tomb, which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So they didn't have to carry him around a long way or anything, just got him right over there. The big question was always at Yom Kippur was all of the congregation then would wait, and they would be standing watching to see, because only at that point in time would they be assured that all of their sin would be forgiven, as the high priest would go in and sprinkle the blood in the mercy seat. Now, will you just picture this with me? What was at the opening? What was there when they got there? Two angels. It's just like the mercy seat, between the wings of the cherubim. Just like the mercy seat, where the blood would be sprinkled. And as the blood would be sprinkled, then they would just wait. And the congregation would be just anticipant, wanting to know, man, did God receive the sacrifice? Did he receive the sprinkling, the blood? Are we forgiven? Because for that one moment, Just a moment. Just a moment. Not what you and I get to enjoy all the time, but for just a moment. You and I are blessed beyond what we can even comprehend, but God would reveal that to us a little bit more. Because we are so blessed. They would, for that moment, that split second in time, be right with God. As the high priest would come out from behind the veil, and they would start to cheer. Because he lives, they know that the Father, God, received the sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood, and they're forgiven. Just for that split second in time. What are we going to read next week? Who's going to come out of the tomb? From behind the veil? Who's going to come forward? The sacrifice took. You're forgiven. 24/7, you're forgiven. Past, present, and future sin done away on the cross. Oh, but you and I would walk in that knowledge of the newness of life that has been given to each of us every moment of every day. We can be right with God. We are right with God because of what he's done. No matter what your failings and shortcomings are, no matter what your sin, God has forgiven. As we appropriate the blood on the doorposts and lintels of our hearts, that we would put it on there and cover, let that be a statement to all of the spiritual realm as you and I are sealed with the spirit of promise, the Bible says. All of the spirit realm looks and they see you and me. And they know, she belongs to. We're just passing through. You're not home yet. One day we go to be with the Lord. Until such time, you've been sealed with the spirit of promise. Glory to God. You've been sealed. You're marked out in the spiritual realm as his possession. I'm so glad to be his possession. In our closing thought, I just want to talk just briefly for a moment about these two guys, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, just for a second. I know that sometimes we can struggle in our service to the Lord. We can just struggle with, you know, what we should do or shouldn't we do, or in just our serving God. I think it's a common practice, and I know that leaders struggle with trying to understand. I mean, we can't motivate, you know, everybody. Okay, let's say for our jobs, for example. We're motivated a lot of times to go. I used to show up on job sites because I knew that when I was done, I would get a check. There's a motivation. You got to eat, right? So you want to work and you're going to get, there's a motivation behind that. What's interesting, though, when you come to the service of the Lord, true service, which is interesting to me, these two guys, after being around the cross, after watching him be crucified, were motivated. They came out of the closet. They're no longer closet disciples. They're out with it. They're open, and there's not anything they weren't willing to do. They were just wide open. Hey, you know what, man? Can we have his body? We want to take care of him. I've got a tomb over here. I want to put him in that. Nicodemus, he's packing his spice and all his stuff, you know, and he's got all his linen cloths, and yeah, what are you doing? I'm going to go wrap the body of Jesus, man. He's willing to serve and do, again, what did we start with? Hanging around to a piece of wood out in the deep. And yet we're so worried about our convenience. Ministry and Christianity is not about your convenience or my convenience. It just isn't. It's an inconvenient thing. To choose to follow Jesus is not convenient always. And I am so glad that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, well, you know, it's just not really convenient for me. And you know, sometimes people say, well, why do you get so excited about this? Why do you get so passionate about it? Because I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he did everything for me. He gave his everything, everything, everything that I might be able to stand here and proclaim this to you. The truth of the simplicity of the love of God displayed at the cross. I see the cross. It all comes together at the cross. That's where family comes together. You want to have a good marriage? Get on your knees and get to the cross. Quit playing around. I'm going to go talk to so-and-so and maybe they can help me out. Nope, they probably can't. They really probably can't. But Jesus can. The cross is where it all comes together. Because the cross is where you find the source of everything. True love is found at the cross, isn't it? Well, you know, I just don't have enough self-esteem. Really? That the commander of all the forces of the universe loves you enough to give his son that you might have life? The creator of all things? Walk around, look at the stars and the moon. Watch a good storm system blow through. And you're worried about, well, I'm not sure that, you know, God or everybody really loves me. Like, please, go to the cross. This is where we find it all coming together. And you know what? When I get to the cross and I watch what we just read from my heart and my mind, and I embrace that, where's your limit line? And are you supposed to be drawing the limit lines? Is that your job, to draw the limit lines? I love getting stretched by God. Right before I go into the free fall, man, the Lord just grabs. Then he says, okay, we're going to try this again. Boom, get kicked out of the nest. You know, you're flicking your wings as hard as you can. And you think you're going to hit the dash on the rocks. And then all of a sudden, the Lord comes in. He will bear you up like on wings of eagles. You got to get kicked out. The Lord stirs the nest by making us uncomfortable sometimes in our circumstances. And kind of, you know. And then we just kind of go into the, and we freak out. I understand. I freak out too. Faith is sometimes when we get stretched that far, it's really, you got to dig in and just say, oh Lord, I have no idea how this is going to fit together. But I know you've got a purpose, God. You've got a plan. It's not always going to be easy, brothers and sisters, but it all comes together at the cross. That's where it fits. Because God's love is revealed for you and for me. And then I realize he's done everything for me, and he wants to move in and through each one of our lives for his glory. And it will be him at work. He's not looking to you. He just wants a vessel to fill, to move through. So he wants to fill you to overflowing that he might move through you. So it's not going to be even of your own energies or resources. That's what's amazing, isn't it? That God can do it. So when you're at your limit line, realize that might not be God's limit line. That's what I've learned. And so when I look at serving the Lord, true service comes from the cross. My true motivation comes from the cross. And this is where, and this is why, Paul the Apostle could bob around out in the deep. This is why Paul the Apostle could take the beatings and the lashings. This is why Paul the Apostle said ultimately in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of God, the love of Christ compels me. Can you say that today? That the love of Christ compels you? You find that at the cross. That's what compels to press on, to do our best, to resist the enemy and sin and the tendency for it, to resist and to go the other direction. This is what causes me to say, well, it's not really about me just being comfortable. It's about God's purpose and God's plan being fulfilled. The challenge is for each of us to be like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Having watched what happened at the cross, I guarantee you, those soldiers, we've read through some of the soldiers, they were never the same. We read about what happened with the Cyrenian who carried the cross for Jesus part of the way. His whole family tree was changed from then on. We read about his grandson and his son being followers of Jesus Christ. It's powerful. The cross is where it's all at. Father, we thank you so much that you have displayed for us the cross. And Lord, we are so excited about what that represents and what that means to each of us. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you. We want to give our lives to you in a fresh new way today. We thank you for the victory that's ours in you because of the cross. Lord, we look forward with anticipation next week to just you coming forward out of the tomb, the resurrection, as we spend time looking at how that affects us and how that impacts our lives today. Lord, as we may be the only Bible that many people that we're in contact with read, Lord, we ask that, Lord, in a special way, as they see our lives, they would be able to see you and your word and your love, because we've spent time at the cross. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done. We praise you. I ask that you continue to be glorified in Jesus' name.